Good morning to each one. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be among the people of God again this morning. For a message, I'd like to look at the armor of God. You'll find that in Ephesians chapter 6. You can turn there a while. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 10 to 18. Physical war has dominated history's attention from the time that Cain killed Abel, his brother, right up till now, this present day. And this really should be no surprise to us, because Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 6, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Ephesians 6, however, the primary focus here is not a physical warfare, but it's the ongoing conflict between Christ and Satan. Way back there in eternity past, Satan attempted to lift himself up above God. Satan said, "I will be like the Most High." So God cast him out of heaven, and ever since that time, there has been a conflict between God and Satan. In fact, all through Scripture, we see this conflict between God and Satan. Satan was there in the beginning of time, in the Garden of Eden, when he came to Adam and Eve in the garden with the temptation to eat of the forbidden fruit. Satan was there opposing God's program by putting in the hearts of the Israelites the desire for Egypt. Those people wanted their leeks and their onions and their garlics, their cucumbers. They wanted that instead of the manna that God had so miraculously provided for them. Satan was there opposing God when he put in the heart of Saul to spare the king of Amalek, and he took some of the animals as spoil when God had explicitly told him to destroy them. You'll find that in 1 Samuel 15, verses 2 and 3. There was a real spiritual battle going on in the heart of Balaam as he wrestled with the fact that he needed to mind the word of the Lord, yet he desired the riches and the fame that King Balak promised him if he cursed Israel. The story of Job gives us a real picture into the spiritual powers that were behind the scene as Satan attempted to get Job to turn against God. In Matthew 4, just before the start of Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus is being tempted of the devil in the wilderness. Also, at the close of Jesus' ministry, Jesus is in great agony in the Garden of Eden, or in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was sweating great drops of blood because he wanted to do the will of the Father, but yet his flesh recoiled at the thought of this intense suffering. I believe Satan was there. As Christians, we are called to be more than peaceful spectators or casual participants in warfare. We are called to be committed frontline combatants. This spiritual warfare is serious. The outcome determines our eternal destiny. Let's take a look at these verses in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, I'm going to read verses 10 to 18. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. First of all, I'd like to notice that the battle that we face is spiritual in nature. We see that in verse 12. It says there that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is a spiritual warfare. And since the battle that we face is spiritual, the weapons we employ must also be spiritual. Although these weapons are spiritual, this does not mean they're unreal or ineffective. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 4 says like this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." These verses teach that using these spiritual weapons, we can be very effective. Speaks of pulling down strongholds. Secondly, the Christian's commitment to this cause and commander must be as real and as complete as the earthly soldier. We must be committed to the cause and to the commander. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier." Also, I'd like to draw our attention to the fact that twice here in Ephesians chapter 6, we are instructed to put on the whole armor of God. You'll see that in verse 11 and also verse 13. God is not asking us to put on someone else's armor. We are to put on the whole armor of God. God's armor is the perfect armor. Thinking of some of the warfare that took place in the Old Testament times, Goliath's armor was not flawless against David's stone. A stray arrow found a crack in Ahab's armor, which resulted in his death. There are no flaws in God's armor. When we put on the whole armor of God, we have full protection. Secondly, I'd like to draw our attention to the word whole. Verse 11, as was mentioned, says, "Put on the whole armor of God." If we expect to make it in battle, we need to employ the whole armor of God. What earthly soldier would think of going out to battle without protection or without taking his weapons? You won't win the spiritual battle without putting on the whole armor of God. Paul attaches a spiritual association to seven implements of the earthly armor. We'd like to look at them. First of all, the belt of truth. The belt of truth. Now, I didn't live back in the days of Rome, so I don't know exactly what these articles looked like, but did a little research, and I'll try to explain to you what I found in my research. We want to look at the belt of truth. A soldier's belt was not just an ornament. It was an essential piece of military equipment. The belt was crafted of tough leather strips and small brass platelets for extra protection. When preparing for battle, a soldier would put on his belt first. The belt was designed to keep other pieces of the armor in place, including his sword. The soldier would also wear a tunic, which was a loose-fitting outer garment that would come down somewhere around the knee. And prior to engaging in combat, the soldier would tuck his tunic under his belt, giving him maximum freedom of movement for his legs. Paul here related the belt to being girt about with truth. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. There are two aspects to this picture. First, to be girded about with truth is to be firmly established in the truth of God's word. God's word is truth. John 17:17, this is Jesus praying for his disciples. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Also, Jesus is truth. John 14:6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Being grounded in the word of God, having it fastened about us, so to speak, and knowing and having Jesus as part of our daily walk and experience is so foundational to all the other pieces of the armor. It's that belt that holds the other pieces of the armor together. Jesus, the truth, must be part of our daily lives. He is that integral part that holds our lives together. If we don't have the Word of God as truth to stand on, if we don't have Jesus, the truth, as part of our lives, we are powerless against the enemy. Revelation 12, verse 11. And they overcome him, speaking of the devil, they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. Just as a soldier's belt provides freedom of movement, so you are kept free from the enemy's lies by abiding in God's truth. By keeping truth about you, you avoid succumbing to the devil's lies. John 8, verse 31 and 32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Second aspect about this idea of being girded about with truth is that to be girded with truth is to be truthful, it's to be genuine, it's to be sincere before God and others. It involves not allowing deceit or unconfessed sin to separate us from the fellowship of God. It means abiding in truth, walking in truth, speaking the truth at all times. John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The second article of the armor that we'd like to look at is the breastplate. like to look at the breastplate found there in the latter part of verse 14, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was the soldier's protection for the chest and abdominal areas. It was often composed of a solid piece of metal, but could also contain numerous small pieces that were sewn to cloth or leather that overlapped, much like the scales of a fish. Before a battle, a soldier would fasten the breastplate around his chest like a vest to protect his vital organs. If a soldier failed to wear his breastplate, an arrow could pierce his heart or lungs. Every Christian has a vital organ that needs to be guarded above all else. Proverbs 4, verse 33 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." So critical is the condition of the spiritual heart that the Bible has around 895 verses referring to it. Many of these verses describe the kind of heart, such as a glad heart or a contrite heart, a pure heart, a hard heart. God wants our whole heart, nothing more, nothing less. The heart sets the course of a person's life. What is in the heart is manifested in the life. Jesus said in Luke 6, 45, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." You see, we need this breastplate of righteousness. We need to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ to protect the heart. As we come to Christ in confession and repentance for our sins, as we by faith accept the righteousness of Christ for our lives, our heart is made pure. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. To keep the heart pure, to protect it from dirt and filth that the devil would try to put in there. It's paramount that we keep on this breastplate of righteousness, that robe of righteousness that Christ, the robe of righteousness of Christ needs to be about us to protect the heart. So the enemy cannot penetrate with the filth and the trash that he brings our way. Isaiah 61:10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as the bride adorneth herself with her jewels." There's another interesting aspect about the breastplate that I would like to look at. The breastplate offers no protection for the back. It is assumed that soldiers will not turn their back toward the enemy to retreat. James 4:7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." The third article that I would like to look at the shoes of peace. The shoes of peace. That's in verse 15, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." No soldier can go far without the proper shoes. Even with all his other weapons, a barefoot soldier would soon become immobilized by the rough terrain, taking a toll on his feet. The soldiers' sandals were constructed of leather and laced up the center of the foot and onto the ankle. The openness of the sandals enabled the soldier to wear them all day in his work of marching, fighting, and standing for long periods of time. They provided good traction and also came in handy when trampling his enemy. Verse 15 here in Ephesians 6 describes the Christian's spiritual shoes as the preparation of the gospel of peace. First, as a soldier of Christ, we need to be at peace with God. This puts a firm foundation under our feet. Isaiah 57, verse 20 and 21, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Romans 5, 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Second, we need to claim the peace that God offers for our lives and stand fast on that peace. This means casting our anxiety and fear on Him. This means not succumbing to the fear and doubt that the enemy wants to put in our minds. It means yielding to His perfect will for our lives and allowing the Lord to have free course, even if it's a road of hardship. As we are yielded, we find a rest and a peace in knowing that God is in control. 1 Peter 5, 7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Colossians 3, 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." As the peace of God rules in our hearts, we will be prepared to share the peace of God with others. Which brings me to my next point. As Christians, we are called to take the gospel of peace to the nations. Romans 10:15, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." The fourth and final aspect under the shoes of peace that I have here is having your shoes on speaks of being prepared. It speaks of being ready. Ready for action. In the army of God, there is no place for complacency. Christians who let their guards down and get comfortable during a temporary ceasefire will not be ready when the enemy comes in for the kill. After Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, it says there in Luke 4 that the devil left him for a season. When the devil leaves, we can be assured that he will be back again. So let's not be complacent, but always have our shoes on, ready at any moment. The next article of the armor is the shield. The shield of faith. You'll find that in verse 16. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked." The warrior's shield was his first defense, usually made of wood or bronze. It was often big enough to protect the whole body, and when the soldier would crouch down, he could hide himself behind it. The shield was not held loosely in the soldier's arm. It was firmly strapped to his forearm so he could resist the mighty blows of the enemy's sword without fear of dropping it. Verse 16, it says, "Taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." So what is faith? Well, faith is taking God at His word without seeing the visible evidence. You haven't seen that God formed man from the dust of the ground. You didn't see God breathe into man the breath of life, but by faith you believe it. So how do we use this shield of faith? Well, it's holding fast to the word of the Lord by faith. Accepting the promises of God by faith. For example, the devil will try to make you believe that sin can provide a better life than God can. Your shield of faith will deflect that attack with the belief that God has provided all that you need to live a life of satisfaction in Him. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The devil may use fear or doubt to get your eyes off of Jesus, but your shield of faith will deflect that attack with the promise that nothing is too hard for the Lord. Jeremiah 32:27, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? The devil may tell you that life is not worth all the troubles and trials that it brings. Your shield of faith will deflect that attack with the promise that God will not allow anything into your life greater than you can bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Your shield of faith needs to be the first defense against the darts of the evil one. When those darts of doubt come, when those darts of wanting to gratify selfish desires come, crouch down behind your shield of faith. Get a hold of the promises of God. Deflect those doubts. Deflect those carnal desires. Make them drop to the ground. Don't allow them to penetrate your life at all. The next article in the armor is the helmet. The helmet of salvation. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. The soldier's helmet protected the soldier's skull and neck from enemy blows and falling debris. Fashioned from bronze or iron, the helmet included two hinged side pieces to protect the cheekbones and jaw. Helmets were often lined inside with sponge or felt for the sake of comfort. Just as the breastplate of righteousness guards the heart, the helmet of salvation guards the mind. Out of the five senses that we have, four of those senses are part of the head. Much of what we take in from our surroundings is done through the head. When it comes to spiritual warfare, it is very important not to allow wrong things to enter into our mind and soul. 1 John 2:16, For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. There's much sensuality. There's selfish and carnal desires that can be indulged in by the senses. And as Christians, we need to put on this helmet of salvation to ward off those carnal desires that come to us from the enemy. Notice it says the helmet of salvation. How does salvation or how is salvation a protection to these carnal desires, the sensuality that comes to us through our senses? By claiming the blood of Christ for our lives, we find there a power to live above sin. It's as it were a helmet. It's a protection. It's a power that we have to resist the carnality, the sensuality that comes to us through our senses by the devil. Because of the power of the cross, the enemy no longer has a hold on us. Through this helmet of salvation, we can destroy arguments, we can destroy lofty opinions that are raised against the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth himself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Because of the power of the cross, sin does not have a grip on our lives. We are dead to sin. The helmet is there. It's keeping the sin and the filth of the world from entering our minds and our lives. This is something that needs to be a daily choice. We must choose daily to take up the cross of Christ. We need to daily choose to put this helmet on. That is to avail ourselves of that power that is found in the saving blood of Christ. Romans 6, 10 through 14. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. The next article in the Christian's armor is the sword. The sword of the Spirit, verse 17, the latter part, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Roman sword was crafted of iron. Blacksmiths hardened the iron by coating the red-hot sword blade with coal dust, thus forming a hard carbon coating on the blade. Sword handles were made of iron, ivory, bone, or wood. The other articles of God's armor for the Christian are defensive in nature. The sword can be used as an offensive weapon. The sword of God's word is what Jesus used against the devil when he was tempted in the wilderness. Notice how that it says here, the sword of the Spirit. The Word is made alive by the Spirit. It is filled with divine energy and ability. The Holy Spirit speaks to the hearts of men through the Word. In Acts 2, after Peter preached the Word, it says like this, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The word does not contain some empty message or some... It is not just the ordinary text of a book. There is power in the word. The word brings a man to the place of decision. The word brings results. so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. The Spirit uses the word to bring conviction to the lost. Spirit uses the word to speak warning to the erring. Spirit uses the word to bring comfort to the believing. The word of God has stood the test of time. Man has tried to destroy it, but to no avail. 1 Peter 1, verse 25, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Don't wait till you're in the heat of the battle to learn how to use the sword. Rather, store scripture in your mind by reading on a regular basis. Meditate on scripture so that you will be prepared to use the sword to face the enemy. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The last item I would like to look at is prayer and watchfulness, and that's in verse 18. Now, this is not a physical component of an earthly soldier's armor, but we could possibly look at it more as a tactic. Any general knows that the victory almost always depends on which army has the element of surprise. In the story of Gideon, the soldiers that were chosen were those who were watchful. And they caught the enemy sleeping. They won through surprise. Even the best armor is useless if the soldier is found dozing. As Christians, in battle, the evil one, we must combat the evil one with prayer and watchfulness. It is of utmost importance. I'd like to just read several verses and let the scripture speak to us on this point. Ephesians 6, verse 18. From our text says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints." Matthew 26:41, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Mark 13, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." 1 Thessalonians 5:6, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because the adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." In closing, I'd like to say that there is no need to lose in this spiritual battle. God has given us all we need to be victorious. If you find yourself being defeated in some area of your life, I can assure you it's not God's fault. You will find that somewhere you have not been faithful at putting on the whole armor of God. I'd like to close with a verse in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. Says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." God bless each one. Let's kneel for prayer.